Good morning and welcome to Mornings with Box 2 Radio, a broadcast that is centered around news and views, Bible Q&A, and special guests. Now get ready because it's time to scramble those eggs, brew that coffee, and open that Bible, and let's jump into Mornings with Box 2 Radio.
Well, good morning out there in radio land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever situation, He is more than enough. Good morning, body of Christ. Good morning, 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow. Good morning, 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. Also, to the app listeners, welcome in on this beautiful January 22nd, 2026. Looks like there is some school closures out there, so make sure you're looking at the appropriate school that you all are looking at. And then, of course, here at Bethel Christian Academy, I think we're running on a one-hour delay today. So just letting you all kind of get a little heads up into that. It's not like it used to be. As a child, you'd stay up and you would sit there and listen to the news or try to watch that little screen at the bottom to see, are we closed? Are we not closed? And now it's like it's flooded everywhere as soon as you know. And sometimes they're calling it way early. And so a little bit different than it used to be, but at least I guess it's the ease of access. Amen. Well, last night was a phenomenal night here at Tending the Fire Revival Service, Bethel. Brother Lance brought a strong word. Worship, the atmosphere, and just worship was just electric and amazing. And God was doing some amazing things in the hearts of men and women last night. And we are expecting the Spirit of the Lord to pour out even more tonight amongst a group of men. So, men, if you want to come out and join us tonight, we'd love to have you. We're going to start the chili potluck around 6 o'clock p.m. this evening. And then we will immediately follow that up with going right over to the sanctuary and worshiping the Lord. And we're geared up for night two of this and expecting God to do even bigger things. Looks like this weekend, too, it's going to snow. It is going to snow and snow a lot. Some parts of the state's going to get a lot of ice. We're going to get a lot of snow. It looks like we're geared more towards the snow part. So get those milk and bread and get them quick. Amen. And we'll have the we'll have milk sandwiches till the cows come home. And so, but it's going to be a nasty weekend. Here at Bethel, we will be having service Sunday, unless there's not power or just it's crazy, like you can't get out your front door kind of crazy. We'll be having service here, and that's going to be, it'll probably be, of course, smaller crowd, and it'll be those pretty much local that can just hop over real fast. But we will have a service. It'll be streamed live on the radio, and we'll probably have like some kind of lower grade video just for that morning. To get out there so more people, as many people want to join in, can join in. Amen. So, again, tonight, though, we're really anticipating the Holy Spirit to pour out on a group of men. So come join us. Come meet with us at 6 o'clock with some chili, and then we're going to get right into the service. Amen. How are you doing, Miss Hannah?
Amen. Doing well. And just excited to see what the Lord's going to do tonight. I was hoping last night could last longer. At the revival, it's always nice to be in the presence of the Lord, but also to see brothers and sisters in Christ that you don't normally get to see is awesome too. You never know who's going to show up, but that was it. There was a lot of answered prayers in the room last night, and I'm thankful to be living life and doing life with the body. I would not want to be doing life without the body of Christ, so. It was a good time.
Amen. Well, we are getting ready to get into the book of Acts. Brother Greg's not able to be with us this morning. He texted me and said he's not able to come in. And Miss Renee texted me yesterday afternoon and said the same thing. So just me and Hannah again this morning.
OGs again.
And what we're probably going to do actually this morning, because I have somewhere to go at 8:30, we're going to play with Brother Lance being in. About 2 or 3 years ago was the first conversation we ever had with him, and we spoke so much into men and fathers, and it was an interview. I don't know if you remember it or not, but really, Brother Billy was in here with us too. It was just such a powerful interview. Lord willing, we're going to pull that up about 8 o'clock and play that. It was an hour long, and I've got somewhere to be at 8:30 this morning, and so we're going to play that. It was such a powerful conversation with Billy, Brother Billy, and Brother Lance, and just the fatherlessness and coming in here as fathers. And we talked about a lot of other stuff too, but I remember that conversation was very marking. And so I'm excited for that. I'm going to find that here in a few minutes and get that on there. But I know it's going to be very edifying to your soul and
Amen.
Challenging.
I do. So I remember that day. It was good.
It was just a really heavy presence of the Lord in here.
On radio, I feel like time goes by so quick too, because it's like it feels like that was just yesterday.
Yeah, it's not yesterday. you know, Hannah, you're gonna find as you get older, it happens too.
I know. So I said they weren't lying to me when I was. They were telling me the truth when I was younger.
The older you get, the faster time goes.
Especially when you have kids.
Well, I keep telling people. I've told, well, not all the people. I just told a couple people my Monday morning midlife crisis, unpacking, laying in my bed at 5 o'clock in the morning, just sitting there going, in just a few weeks, I'm 39. And that means in just a year and a few weeks, I'm 40. And I just had this little not so great epiphany. So I had this.
Well, Heather said that you already got your midlife crisis out of the way, she thinks. So
I don't know when that was.
You should be looking up now. Like, once you get over that.
Still trying to figure that midlife crisis thing out. I don't know when I had it. But it is a sobering thought to be turning 40. It really is a sobering thought. And I know that, you know, there's a lot of people older than you. So that's a young one. But there is something about that age 40. It kind of gets under your skin a little bit. And so I'm praying that I did love one thing Brother Lance said last night. I liked it. He said, I'm going to live like Jesus is coming back before I put the mic down, but I'm going to plan like he's not coming back for another 100 years.
Mm-hmm. I really liked that quote. And there was something else that he said that I wanted to listen back to and put it on a t-shirt too. But that one, that did really make you think about what we should be doing, because no man knows the day or the hour, but that we don't get an excuse to get out of what the Great Commission and what he's called us to do. And even in the stories where, you know, the parables of it, when it talks about his second coming, I mean, they're working. You know, the two in the field, they're working. One is taken, one gets left. But I just think there's a lot of different scripture that speaks into that too, about the planning for the planning ahead, but being ready.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, sorry, I'm about half choking in here. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is where we find ourselves. We finished Acts 7, and kind of just talking a little bit more about, well, actually, we got really caught up in soul, spirit, and all that good stuff yesterday. But he did fall on his knees. He cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold these sins against them. And he said, when he had said this, he fell asleep. Really modeling Christ there on the cross when he was able to pray for his enemies. And that is something that's empowered by the Holy Spirit, because instinctively and naturally we just don't love our enemies. We need the Lord, the help of the Holy Spirit in our life to do that for sure. And so, I'm really sorry. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. So this is Paul, and he's like, he's approving of it. Paul was like, we think of Paul as Paul, but as Saul, he was not a cool dude. I mean, I could see why Ananias was like, Lord, he's kind of killing Christians here, and I'm not for sure he's the one I want to do life with for a little while. You know? And
for a little while.
You know, if you were going to get a, like, somebody you were called to minister to, I'm probably not signing up for the one who's killing us. Yet, the Lord has said, he's my chosen instrument. He's my chosen one. And here Saul, though, is approving of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So I actually feel like, was that insinuating that Stephen alone was the great persecution? Or is there a chance that there actually was a greater persecution that was happening as well, too? I personally believe that there was probably more happened that day. Mm. And the reason so is the next statement, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles kind of just like, we're not moving. But
that's what it sounds like. I mean, if it's using the language great, usually that's for like large or widespread, you know?
Yeah, and something was dispersing them. Something was driving them to different regions. And I would say it's not just because of what happened to Stephen. I would say there's the greater persecution most likely is that there was a wider outreach or wider realm of persecution than we probably realized. But Stephen was the one that started it all. Because what happened, I think, with Stephen, and we could see it, is there was some really demonic spirit stirred up. Like there was some deep-rooted anger and hate and spiritual things at play with them gnashing their teeth, screaming, putting their hands in their ear, all that good stuff. Like there was some really intense things that began to happen that day. But Saul was ravaging the church. Like he was, I mean, this was led by Paul. Mm-hmm. And Saul was like, here we go. He unleashed havoc. He drug off men and women and committed them to prison. Like maybe not everybody's dead, but here is confirming. Like he's dragging men and women off to prison. We don't know exactly the extent of the greater persecution, but we know that Stephen was not the only one. We can see that now clearly, is that Stephen was not the only one being persecuted that day. That there was a wider realm of it, and that these people then were being dispersed to all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Except the apostles.
Do you think this, knowing that Saul, you know, knowing that the Lord had a plan for Saul and everybody else couldn't really see it at first because of his past, because of his reputation, and just the truth of it wasn't just like made up, like all of these things we know are true that they were probably scared of. But all of that, like, does this whole story and the fact that Ananias was obedient, you know, whenever the Lord told him to do it and that he was his chosen instrument, does all of that help you to, whenever you're in a situation where you could just stay away from someone, but you let the Lord lead you and guide you because, you know, he knows more than we know about their life. Like, he knows, and he, like, there's, like, a level of faith there that, I mean, if he's speaking to you about a person that you know a lot of things about, but I think he would give you that discernment that they have truly repented and that they're changed, you know. I think that if somebody hadn't changed, and you know, I just don't think the Lord or the enemy doesn't lead us often to show mercy and grace to people, you know.
Yeah, I don't think the Lord would have, now I will say this, I don't think the Lord would have expected Ananias to begin to mentor Paul here and pray for him and stuff if he hadn't given that word.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think there is a difference between, you know, well, I will say that there's been many that felt to put themselves in the path of danger to be able to preach the gospel to people. But I think in those moments, the Holy Spirit does lead them.
Mm-hmm.
Like they felt led. And I would say reading a story like this does empower us and give us the courage and the boldness to be able to make those stands and to make those kind of choices. But like, if the Lord never spoke to Ananias and Paul just shows up, like, I really don't know how to, I don't know how I would process that one, because the Lord had already kind of told him, like, he's coming and he's my chosen mm-hmm. vessel. But if Paul just shows up, I think it's natural to be very, like, he says, we'll know them by their fruit. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Like, so I feel like in Ananias' case and
well, you really haven't seen the fruit yet. So in a situation like that, like, but I guess just even the fact that even when he started to show fruit, I guess what I'm saying is, like, for me, I think this, the story and the conversion of Saul helps me to have mercy on people. And whenever the Lord is doing something in their life and, like, let go of the their past or, like, what they were defined by. But I do see what you're saying, because whenever it's in the beginning and they've been putting people in danger but and they really haven't had time yet to show fruit, I think it would have to take the Holy Spirit to speak.
Yeah. I think that brings up another layer, too, of this, of, like, trusting the Holy Spirit to guide you to
mm-hmm.
that, like, when you're going to go witnessing to people or you're taking on discipleship or something like that, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in it. Like, don't just logically make a good decision of who you want to pour into because you all click personally, personality wise or something like that. No, ask the Holy Spirit, who am I called to disciple? Who am I called to pour into? Who have you, put everything into place, whose heart has been prepared, whose eyes have been open, not just who makes logical sense, who is somebody I would like to pour in. They're really gifted. I want to hit them. Like, you know, I think that brings up another layer of a question of trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us. And that would be his word that's bringing us to a point of, you know, a lamp into our path. His Spirit will guide us. He orders the footsteps of the righteous, and just trusting him with that and making sure that there's an inner witness to what he's doing. Because I do agree, like, hardly ever is the enemy going to be like, you need to really pour into them and form more Christ. I don't think that's probably something the enemy's after. And that's really probably not even something your flesh is after.
Uh-uh.
So that's where I would say, like, don't just make a logical, wise, human, spirit of this age kind of decision. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And when he leads you and directs you to somebody, trust his providence and trust his faithfulness that he is going to be leading you in the correct direction to the right person for the right season at the right time, and that he will use you. And because we see a Saul here that's ravaging the church, entering house and house, dragging men and women off and committing them to prison. Like, this is a pretty serious dude. And now those who were scattered went preaching the word. So even though they were being scattered, they didn't hide. Like, when they were scattered, what were they doing? Preaching the word everywhere. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they had heard him, saw the signs that he did. So Philip is not an apostle. He is probably a deacon. And here at this point, Philip's gone down to preach at the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them Christ. The crowds were with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and they heard him. And what? They were seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So we have Stephen, who is literally preaching an incredible sermon, calls him to repentance, stirs up the religiosity, gets stoned to death. Then you have Philip, who follows him up, and he's basically like, hey, let's preach. Everybody's paying attention because now all the sick are being healed, paralyzed, and the sick are being healed. Demons are being cast out. And then there's great joy in the city. There's joy. There's rejoicing. It doesn't sound to me like what we consider deacons in the modern day church, of just somebody who takes care of maintenance issues or something like that, or serves tables. Like, serving tables is not literally just serving tables. It was handling administrative tasks at times, But these dudes are on fire. Like, they are bringing the kingdom. They are preaching the gospel. They are dying for their faith. They are bold. They are courageous. Yeah, they're being scattered, but when they're scattered, they're still preaching. They're like, we're not going to quit. Like, we're trying not to end up in prison, but we're not going to quit. And as Stephen led that charge in martyrdom, these other ones, they're riled up. They're still off preaching. And Philip's like, we got this. And not only is he seeing the paralyzed and the lame healed, now we're getting ready to see a man named Simon, who had been previously practicing magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria. Basically saying he did mesmerize them. Like, the magic that he did was mesmerizing to the people at Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. So basically, they were seeing him as supernatural, Simon. And they paid attention to him because for a long time, he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women, even Simon himself, believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing signs and great miracles performed. He was amazed. So we have gone back and forth on Simon and Philip and what's going on here. We do know that there is a great revival in Samaria, right? Especially this man from Samaria who was impressing and amazing them with his magic. Sorry, I'm trying to like spit all these words out before I'm choking again. I don't know what's going on. And then even Simon himself believed. So this sorcerer gets crazy saved, crazy believe, leaves everything. And you can say, well, yeah, he still got some issues in his heart. Now, we never really know what happened to Simon after what we're going to see Peter's rebuke here in a little while. But I don't know. Like, I feel like I say crazy. I won't even say crazy saved. Like, he just kind of gets like this. Everything does change for him. Mm-hmm. Like, some argue he wasn't saved. Some argue he was saved. All I know is that he was practicing magic. He's not practicing magic no more. He gets baptized. And then he leaves everything he knows to follow Philip. And he's continuing to see these signs and wonders, and he was amazed. Instead of them being amazed at him, because it's what he's used to, mm-hmm. Now he's standing in amazement. Something has caught his gaze more than himself.
Yeah. I mean, that's a change. Like, and it says he believed, so I think it would very much point to that he's saved. I mean, it's a free gift, and he's believing and walking. So, I mean, we'll continue to read and see what else happens.
Now, when the apostles of Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on them, on whom I lay my hands, may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I will say, I've said this before, this was a very common practice for magicians back then. This is how they traded the tricks or the power that they did possess, whatever. Most of the time it was, like a magician today, like they're like, give me this. I'll give you this money if you kind of show me what you're doing. How do you do this? And I think that we don't really know the length of time that Simon had been out of his magic. Like, whatever that is, whether it's pulling a rabbit out of a hat or legitimately demonic manifestation. Like, we just don't know what the extent of it. He did amaze them. But sometimes illusionists can amaze people. Sometimes there's certain magic skills that are like, whoa, that was crazy. Like, you know, it doesn't have to be like turning staffs into snakes like the magicians with Moses. But we do know right here, what we don't know is how long he had been out of it. But if you're in something your whole life, you're trying to transition out. And I think that's where, even in our walk with Christ, when people get radically born again or give them grace to begin to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Give them grace to be able to learn how to do the things of the Spirit. Let them grow. Let them stretch. Like, it's not going to be roses and dandelions every second of every day. Like, you know what? A lot of, I mean, I've walked with people who get born again. Who still, like, in the midst of, like, trying to figure this thing out, they might still throw some words out of their mouth they're not accustomed to. Or their spending habits hasn't necessarily changed. Or their gossiping is, now they're hearing it and they're catching it, but it's like, okay, we got to really beat this thing. Like, you know, because I don't think we're bound to continue in sin with hopelessness. But I do believe there's sanctification that's happening in our life continuously. And
there might be things that you don't, like, especially people in their new walk, and especially if they've not already been, like, taught the way, they might not even know yet that some things are sin. Like, or they might not realize that it's, like, would be, like, they probably know that it's not good, but they might not realize how important it is to God to not do those, what we might consider, like, little sins. Yeah. So the importance of walking in holiness, like, they're still learning that.
And I still feel like, I know a lot of people disagree with me, and I'm willing to hear the talk about Simon, and I've even engaged in the conversation. There's been some good arguments on both sides that I've heard. I still feel like Simon was born again. Like, I've kind of beat back and forth with this. Because I have heard really good arguments on both sides, and I understand what Peter's going to say here in a minute, but I feel like when he's believed and he was baptized, I believe he really did believe, and he's willing to readjust. He was willing to become a disciple. He wasn't like just a convert. Like, he was, I'm going to follow you, Philip, because he was amazed. A lot of them was amazed. But there's still some things in his heart that has to change. And I think just because there's things in our hearts that need to change and need to be forgiven of doesn't mean that we did not believe, doesn't mean that we weren't born again. Because I know in my own heart, I got born again in 2005. So that was 21 years ago at this August. The Lord is still fixing parts of my heart. Like, I'm still discovering parts of my heart that the Lord needs to. And what I mean by that is parts of my thought pattern, parts of my, oh, I still got a little anger there. Or there's some, and I'm not saying that I'm hopeless in it. I'm saying that there's this deeper sanctification that should be happening to us continuously. So just because he says, you know, he's going to say something about Simon's heart, I don't think means that his whole believing is negated. Does that make sense? But I feel like there, but I also feel like we do have that push to edify and to build the believers. So even as young believers, we shouldn't let them just get away with being baby Christians.
Mm-hmm. Call them higher and speak truth in love.
But I do think speaking truth in love is going to be the biggest one. I think Paul does this extraordinarily. Like,
oh yeah.
I could say some things about Peter here that I think Peter's still trying to figure some things out.
Yeah.
And I'm just being honest. Like, I think we're hitting Simon really hard, but we're also seeing Peter's, like, this is where I think last night Lance mentioned some of this too. Like, God was using people that still didn't have it all figured out.
Yeah.
And sometimes we think unless we're the perfect person or something like that, God's not going to use it. And what we see is God using definitely some people that didn't have it all figured out.
Well, we try to put that on ourselves, but Jesus never said, come to me if you have it all figured out. Like, he never said that we had to do anything. We come to him and we believe and we give everything up to follow him. We give everything else up. We put him above everything else. But that's the only thing that he required.
Yep.
He never required us to get ourselves ready or go, you know, like, I don't know why. I guess that's the religious mindset.
I think it is the religious mindset. Like, unless we're...
But probably human, the fallen nature too.
But I know, like, I'm still constantly trying to figure stuff out. Like, I had a You know, I got to sit with, I got to eat lunch with Brother Lance yesterday, and we talked a lot about just like fivefold ministry and the religious system of the church today, and how do we start to lead out of it and all these kind of, it was a wonderful, amazing conversation. But you know what? It was two men that he's been there. He's been in ministry for a long time. I've been in the ministry for 20 years, and we're still trying to figure this thing out. Like, we don't, like, we're still praying for insight. We're still, like, we're, it's not like we're clueless, but it's like, where's the Lord directing us? What is the, what needs to be repented of? What needs this? And then I get on the phone on the way home with Waleed and stay on the phone with him for almost an hour. You know what? Talking about the New Testament church. How do we do, what is the function of the church? How do we function as a body? How do we become most effective? How do, what is the FIFO? What is the governmental office of the church? What, how do we minister? How do we, I mean, like all these things. And the only reason I'm bringing that up is like, we're still trying to, like, we're still talking about this. We're still seeking the Lord. And then in the midst of all that, we realize, oh, as we're seeking how to do church God's way, I'm still like, man, Lord, I just feel angry today. Or where did that come from? Like, how did that person get under my skin so much? And, oh my gosh, did I really forgive that person? That I say I do, but when I see them, that still riles up in me. So, like, we're trying to figure, this is, how do we advance the church forward, push it into revival? How do we see the glory of God? We're seeing souls saved, lives changed. We're testifying about God's goodness. But at the same time, when you're by yourself, you're thinking, Lord, this person's under my skin. Or I'm struggling to love my enemy in this case. Or I was too short with my kids. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And, like, I think sometimes we think that if it's, we're perfect, and it's like, no, and even Peter here is being used greatly by God, but I think even Peter's growing up still, too.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's both. I don't think it's and or, and I do agree, don't let your gifting take you where your character can't keep you. I'm not talking about somebody who's just out there, but I do think until the day I walk into glorification by God's grace and God's transformational power, and I am glorified, there is going to be sanctification in my life.
Oh, yeah. And that's why we have to get, we don't need to get caught up in, like, I know we can judge fruit, we are to judge fruit, but as far as, like, judging other people's sanctification and, like, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Like, trying to compare our sanctification to somebody else's and try to always look at their speck and ignore the log in our own eye. Like, I feel like that's so tempting to do, but it's the same principle with this. Like, I feel like what the Lord reminds me a lot is somebody else's sin might be very, it might stick out to me a lot. Like, it might be very visible. But I have sin that's probably visible to, like, I have sin that's visible to others that I don't want to look at either.
Yeah.
And they're different. Like, we're not always going to be, you know, doing the same things that are aggravating.
It's almost like Jesus spoke into that before, isn't it?
Exactly. Like,
and even Peter, who has to rebuke Simon's sin here, in just a few short chapter, like, Paul's going to have to rebuke his.
That's what I'm thinking too. Like, and it doesn't mean that we just cancel. Like, this whole cancel culture thing, really, I do think has crept into our minds in the church. Because, like, it doesn't mean that it just totally disqualifies Peter.
Yeah.
Because he messed up.
Now, there is a point in the text that where, you know, Paul says, lest I disqualify myself. There are disqualifying things maybe for ministry where you cannot sit in a place of authority. But I think you are right. Like, cancel culture, and again, hate to say it like this because it seems like we're always harking on this, it's driven a lot by social media.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, and the Lord will expose corruption, deceit, manipulation, the wolves, he will. But also, I think we have to understand the difference. You have to understand the difference between a cancel culture where we're just trying to destroy people for the sake of destroying people and the trying to edify people.
Yes, yes.
Like,
and that's true. That's a good point. Like, there's criteria for being like in positions of leadership and things like that. The governmental offices, the even I think, you know, abusing like the calling in the apostle, like apostle, prophet, abusing those gifts the Lord gives and he takes away, you know, like I think he could remove somebody. But I guess what I'm saying is like with the sanctification and stuff, like I think we just want to deem people like they're not born again. Like I hear that so much, and I mean it's tempting to say that sometimes. Well, how are they even saved? Like, how are? But then when we say that, it's like how it's like we're underestimating the power of the Lord and of the Holy Spirit and of the blood. I feel like when we question, when we, you know, we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see these people, we see, you know, the things that they were still struggling with and everything. But when we say, if there's not like serious reason that shows that they have apostatized, or that they like Ananias and Sapphira, like they're deceiving and doing things like that, that expose the fruit. I just feel like when we, that kind of cancel culture of like, well, how are they even born again? They shouldn't even be in the body of Christ, you know? And I think that maybe we don't speak those things out loud a lot, but I do feel like it has entered into the mindset sometimes.
Yeah. And I feel like it's like the Bible really does know what it's talking about. You know, even when Paul says, you have a lot of teachers, but you don't have a lot of fathers. And I think undergirding that thought pattern and principle there is we have a lot of people that like to teach other people. I'm going to teach you something. You better listen to me because I'm going to teach you something here. You hearing me? We do that to our kids, all right? Like, if we're not careful, we'll become more teachers to our kids than parents to our kids.
Yeah.
And I think what's happening there is we're trying to transactionally make them fit a behavioral system, and we're going to teach you how to fit into that system. But fathers, they're not just instructing and teaching. They're also loving and nurturing. They're also protecting and guiding. They're also providing. Like, all of these things is essential to fatherhood. Teachers just get up there and they just tell you. They tell you something. I'm gonna teach you something, old boy. Like, I'm gonna show you I'm right and you're wrong. I'm gonna get up here and show you just how bad you are. And I'm not saying that's like all teachers, because there is the gift of teaching, absolutely, that equips you with the principles and the resources and the ability and the Word of God in depth and all these kind of things. But Paul right here is saying you have a lot of guys that want to teach you something, but you don't have a lot of guys that want to be a father. And there's such a drastic difference. And basically he's saying this, you have a lot of guys that want to make converts, but you don't have a lot of guys that want to make disciples. You want to, and that's one thing, that discipleship gets messy. Discipleship gets tough. Discipleship takes patience, love. It's costly. Making converts is easy. You get up there, you tell somebody something, you have them raise their hand, repeat a prayer, and poof, you are good to go for heaven, for eternity, friend. Great job. Go and sin. That's literally what happens every Sunday morning in churches all across America and the world.
Yeah.
They say, they preach a sermon, people raise their hand, they repeat a prayer, and then they're like, okay, you're good to go. You can never lose that. Go and sin.
Yeah.
Because you're bound to it.
I think it applies in every place. Like, people who are in, anyone who's in any type of leadership, like teachers at school, dealing with souls of kids, people like employers, managers, people in leadership in the workplace. Like, you can just do your job and try to make people into the, like, fit the mold that they're supposed to, and they're doing everything they're supposed to, right? But never look for an opportunity to pour into their soul. And we see the power of, like, I know we've talked about the movies, like, The Forge and War Room and stuff a lot, but, like, stuff like that. Like, I think God calls people and raises people up even to be CEOs and employers, but how are you going to use that for him?
Oh, sure.
Like, and that's part of being I just love it. I love to see how the Lord orchestrates all that together. Like, we aren't anywhere that we are just by mistake. Like, he wants us to be pouring, being a spiritual father to somebody. And that's what I love, is you don't have to actually be a father. Like, you can have no kids and still be a spiritual father if you're listening to the Lord and letting him move through you. Or same thing, mother or whatever.
And it's not about, like, even Jesus talks about this, it's not about you being called father or he's this or that, my mental, any of that. Like, we can take that into an unhealthy realm. Yeah. Absolutely. But this is about, are you willing to pour yourself into somebody? And are you willing to give yourself freely to somebody? Are you willing to make disciples, or are you just interested in converts? Are you just, and I think that's where we do grow into danger, because then self-righteousness and pride. Because at some point, when we just dwell on teaching people something, we have become the standard. And what are we going to teach them? We're going to teach them to be like me. Trust me, you don't want to be like me. Just ask my wife. And
but you know, like, people, oh, sorry, I
no,
don't want to cut you off.
No, you're good.
Are you in a
flow
of thought?
No, you're fine.
People don't remember everything we teach them.
Oh, no.
Like, and I mean, there's some that the word was meant for, or the lesson, or, and it's going to stick. But overall, we remember how people loved us. Like, we remember how people loved us. And, like, even what we were, our conversation earlier in the week, like, with Ms. Jeannie was saying, like, she was like, not much can break me because I'm pretty tough. But when I don't see it coming and somebody has no reason to love me, like, it's like what you had a challenge for us to do a month ago or something. Do something for somebody that they can never do to repay you back.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's what people remember, but it's because it's the Spirit. It's the Lord leading us to do it, and it's Him reaching somebody through us. So I guess all that to say is, like, the whole spiritual mother and father thing, like, really all that is we are just letting the Father be their Father
mm-hmm.
and use us to do it. It really has nothing to do with us, but you're right. Like, we even want to we get so, in general, like, people, the fallen nature, we want to take the glory and the credit. Like, oh, yeah, like, that's my, or give the glory to a person rather than the Lord. Like, yeah, I just need a spiritual father, I have this many spiritual daughters and this many spiritual sons. Like, and it's not saying that's not true, but, like, the whole point is so that the Lord can use us to minister through somebody, or the Lord uses somebody to love us or teach us or whatever it needs to be.
And the Lord is teaching us in extraordinary ways. I had a lesson last night during altar call. I was kind of like, I had Liam, and most of y'all know my story with Liam, and we're adopting him, and you know, it's a private adoption, all this good stuff. So it's kind of like, amazing young man, but young little boy, we love him so much. And I'm sitting there holding him at the end of service, and I'm just snuggling him, and he's falling asleep, and he's just got his little head on my chest. And I'm just like, man, that's for me, it was a beautiful moment. But I'm like, altar call starting. And I'm like, oh, I love to go and just, but I just kind of felt to kind of walk over to the corner with him and just keep holding him. You know, don't get too involved. Don't just kind of be in there in the corner. I'm just holding him, and I'm reminded how much, at that point, looking back, just how much the Lord was showing me last night during the altar call. Because we sometimes, you know, well, the system tells you just you have to do this, you got to do this, because you're the pastor, you got to be here, you got to be involved. And I'm sitting there holding this little boy, and I'm just loving that moment. Like, I really am. Just, I'm loving to see what God's doing in the people, but I'm loving, for some reason, just sitting there holding him in my chest, and just, he's going to sleep. And I know it sounds really stupid, but hang in here with me for a second. I felt to, like, walk. Just, I don't know what it is. Like, I feel like just walking. So I took off walking, and Jacob's little girl, Oakley, comes sees me in the back pew. I'm walking, and she comes, and then she gives me this look like, how dare you hold Liam and not me? And so I have to pick up her too. So now I've got a sleeping baby in my right hand, and I've got a three-year-old in my other hand, and I'm sitting here holding both of them. And I'm like, man, this is just, this is how the Lord's doing us right now. He can hold us all in his, I can only hold two. I couldn't fit another one, I don't think. But he can hold us all in his arms. But this is the story I'm going to get to, because speaking of the father situation and just like spiritually what's going on, like in that sense, mm-hmm. the father instinct is to nurture, to hold, to protect, to love on. But here's the coolest thing. Renee came and got Liam. She said, can I have that one? I said, absolutely, here you go. And she took him, and I just kept Oakley. And Oakley kept walking behind me everywhere. Even when I went up to the pulpit, she was right there beside me. And she kept looking at me, waiting for me to give her permission to get a flag. She was just looking. She was looking for permission so she knew that she wouldn't be interrupting anything or, can I do it yet? Can I do it yet, Aaron? Like, can I do it? And I said, and I was like, get the flag. Let's worship. And she got that flag and she worshiped. I think there's a whole generation waiting on spiritual authority that will release them to run. At that moment, looking back last night, he's able to hold us and protect us, but true fathers do not just provide, they release. Mm-hmm. And the moment that I told Oakley, go get the flag, go get the flag, her face lit up with a smile. She went and got the flag, and she started just to walk back and forth, and she followed me up to this stage. She was ready to worship. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting here looking back at that story. How many people are waiting for a father, for a man, for authority, for a spiritual mom, for a whatever it is, to just say, get the flag. Mm. Get the flag. And that was just last night. I just wanted to hold Liam. And yet the Lord orchestrated all of that, I know, just to show me there's a generation waiting on spiritual mamas and daddies and papas to say, get the flag. Mm. Get the flag. And
because it is truly amazing. Like, I think part of that is you don't realize it, but kids even sense spiritual things. Like, they might not have the understanding of it, of what's going on, but they even sense, like, the system.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they didn't, then they wouldn't be waiting for permission or, you know, do you see what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
Like, they even sense that pushback. But they just don't know how to understand. They don't understand it, but they know enough to know. And like, we can learn a lot about that too. Like, I don't know, to actually like want the direction from us, from authority, you know, because there are some who just want to go against authority and just don't have any regard for authority. But it's like, there's something about seeking that, like, wanting that. Okay. And I just love that.
Jacob said last Sunday she had a flag up there singing that word, sing praises, like she kept looking back at me to say, is this okay? Like, and I think that is like, and I'm not saying anything, like I'm not trying to make like I'm Oakley spiritual. No, I think it's just the Lord teaches us moments like this. Like, there is a whole generation that's ready to run. But instead of releasing the horses, we keep bridling them, because the system teaches control and manipulation. The kingdom teaches, and you're like, well, no, you got to do this, and you got to hold them. Like, Jesus is sending the 70 out that is still arguing about who's going to sit at his right hand. Mm-hmm. Jesus is literally sending them out to raise the dead, heal the sick, and yet these guys are still fighting among themselves half the time. There's still pride and arrogance and sin. There's one in there even that's a betrayer, and yet he's out there healing the sick, raising the... I mean, he's doing these things. We've got to release the generation to run, and that generation's waiting on fathers to say, you can do it.
Yeah.
You got it.
Actually, the Lord reminds me a lot of times when I start thinking, like, I'm really not qualified for this, Lord. Like, why? I like, you know, like you ever feel like a fraud sometimes? Oh, it's probably the enemy trying to like
more than you know.
Make it, but like thinking in that mindset that you have to be so, you have to know this much to be able to do this, or you have to be further along or this or that, like you've just, you're not enough or whatever. But he'll remind me that the laborers are few. If the laborers are few, then he's going to use whoever, whosoever is willing. Like, and it just means the less that we do know, not that it gives us an excuse not to like seek and stuff, but he's going to give us what we need if we're willing. Cause I battle that constantly. Like, I don't really think are you sure there's not somebody else better for this? But then he just reminds me that like he will use whoever's willing and whoever's willing for him to give you whatever you need in that moment.
Yeah.
So that's good. That was a good little about the Oakley following thing.
Well, we have just a few minutes left here. Remember, at 8 o'clock we're gonna play an interview. Hannah's got to go to chapel, and I've got a meeting to go to at 8:30. So
I do have something I was gonna wait. So I have two announcements that people wanted to get out. So first one, the Remnant store is not going to be open on Saturday. So
okay.
The Remnant store, it will not be open on Saturday. So remember that. And then also, Miss Nancy Tate wanted us to get out an announcement for a Safe Haven baby box. Will be, she's said to just communicate a save the date, and it's February 13th. February 13th.
I know that day.
Pastor Aaron's birthday on at 4 Eastern time, and it's going to be in Barberville Police Station. So that's where that new one is going to be. Barberville
awesome.
Police Station in Barberville, Kentucky.
Praise the Lord.
4 p.m. Eastern time. So thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
What a nice birthday present.
Yeah, I'll take that.
Talking about loving all the babies and
I sure do.
Box. Yeah, Miss Judy texted in. I was going to say this to you, but I just wanted to get confirmation on it. BCA is on an hour delay, so they.
Yeah.
I think their classes will be a little.
I don't think I will. Oh, you're not on chapel. Yeah. But, yeah, we're going to play that interview at 8 o'clock, though. And it was a strong moment with the Lord. I know the presence of the Lord was in that room for sure. So.
You know, it's funny you say that, too, because I think I kind of, again, we're being sanctified, but I kind of felt the same thing, except I didn't move and do it last night. So, not the exact same thing, but whenever we were praying for, like, our family and stuff, and everybody came up, like, I was going to just leave the stage, but I kept thinking, it's going to be so hard to get through all these people, but I felt like I needed to just, it didn't matter, like, if I left the team for that moment, but to go get Ezra and just, you know, go to him in that moment. But I was like, this is going to be really hard to get through all these people and take him from all these people that are smiling at him right now and loving on him. But it is a word, like, we don't have to do things the way that we've always done them. Like, if the Lord's leading us to do something, there's a reason for that. And sometimes it's just to break us out of that mold of we have to stay here because it's the way that we do it, you know.
And a big part of biblical parenting is training them in the Word, like to be teachers. I just want to make sure I'm clear on that. A big part of biblical parenting is to train them, to teach them the Word. Deuteronomy said, put it out of your mouth all the time, whether you're at dinner, going about, walking here, going there, have the words of the Lord coming out of your mouth to your children. Absolutely. But never forget, too, though, that we are also the ones that's going to release them. We're also the ones that's going to encourage them. We're also the ones that's going to love them. And we're also the ones that have to look them in the eye and say, you can do it. God's created you for such a day as this. You know what that is? That's still instructing, but it's also now giving them wings to spread. And I just think there's so much of the earth today that is just waiting. Like, we have so many teachers. I mean, we are preaching the most incredible sermons and lessons of history in history, probably. Like, if you think about it, like the exegesis and all these, and I'm big on all that. Like, I want to study. Like, I want to have the word deep in my heart. I love theology. I love doctrine. It is necessary in the body of Christ. We need to protect it. We need to learn it. We need to eat of it. Absolutely. But teachers, if we're not careful, we'll just try to make that fit in the box and just get our job done. And I think that's even what Lance was meaning last night when he said, my fear is just to preach another sermon. It's just to do another sermon. Like,
yeah.
I don't want to just preach any other sermon. Like, I want to give something to equip the body for the work of the ministry. And fathers in the spirit don't just look at you and say, take the flag. They're saying, take the mantle and run with it.
Yeah.
Go and you got this. Like, I don't know if I could ever witness to somebody like that. Yeah, you can. You can do this. And if you can't do it, here, let me walk with you, and we'll do it together for a few times. And I remember in first time we went to Puerto Rico as a team, it was like the whole team was kind of like shy. Now, that team, if you know them, they're anything but shy. Like, you know, they're the most bold, courageous. They'd go up to anybody. Some of those people are. And a lot of it was not fueled for me. Deanna just set a pace. Like, Deanna inspired us. Like, she just starts going up and talking to people. And she's like, and so I was like, well, I could do that. So I did it. And then when I did it, everybody else starts to do it. And then me and Deanna would just put people in places. That's still fathering. Like, that's still, and I'm not calling Deanna a guy. I'm saying, like, there's something, there's a leading. There's a releasing. Yes. And when we're down there, we're kind of like under their guidance and under their authority, yeah. And under their that's where the metron that God's giving them. And so, like, it's fathering too, is like, there was moments down there, like Deanna be like, hey, you go over there, or I'd be like, Dalton, you got this one, or Joe, you got this one, or and we still do that teams down there. When I took the teenagers down there, we did the same thing with them. We'd go into a room and start counseling somebody or just sharing or visiting and be like, all right, Donna, you're gonna say this prayer for him, or Jacob, you got this for him. Like, that is all releasing them. It's all undergirding, saying, you can do this.
Yeah.
Like, you can do this.
And it's sad that we're almost out of time, but it is sad that we get that way, like, timid in front of the body of Christ, because, like, we should be free around the body of Christ. But it happens. And, like, times that you've called on people, like, to pray and stuff, I think that's really good. Like, people who wouldn't normally pray, but the Lord is leading. He wants to pull something out of them, you know? Mm-hmm. Like, I've seen growth happen from that.
Yeah. Yeah, if you always have to be the one praying and talking, maybe check some pride there. Like, maybe ask the Lord, is there pride here? Because I know as a pastor, one of the greatest joys is when I can't sit in the corner and do nothing. Because there's an army that's going to battle, and there's an army that can pray. Sometimes it's awesome to just be there and watch. And that should be that's the objective of fathers and spiritual fathering, is not when does this thing become like I want it. It's when does the thing become bigger than me? Does that make sense? I hope I said that right. Teachers replicate. Fathers become floor joys. And my kids' floor joys should be my ceiling. And I'm not, this is the last statement we'll make. We'll go to break here and get that interview after the break. But this was a statement made with me and Brother Lance at lunch yesterday. And that's what I told him. I said, I don't care if I ever get to eat from the vineyard that's being planted in my life. As long as my sons do. Like, I will fight for revival, and I will war, and I will try to slay any giant that I possibly can. I'll teach until I have no voice. I will pray. I will do anything. And it's not for my glorification or my glory or even just for me to reap. The question is, are you willing to sow into a vineyard that you may not reap from, but your children do? I think that's fathering. And the reason I know that's fathering is because there's been people that sowed and planted a vineyard that I get to eat of that I had no part of, but yet they labored because they knew there was a generation coming after them. And that's the greatest. Are you just trying to build something for yourself and your name and your glory and your vainglory and your vain pride and all that? Or are you saying, I'm willing to plant a vineyard that I may never get to eat of, but I'm okay with that as long as my sons and daughters do? That's my heart. And I think there's so many leaders across America that's there. We're tired of superstars and glory and me and my and all these self-glorification, prideful vanity type ministries. Is there a nameless, faceless generation that will plant a vineyard that they never eat of, for a generation after them to eat of it? We love you. We bless you. Enjoy this interview here coming up here after it's a replay. But my, oh my, what a morning that was. Hannah, final departing words for us? Come out and be with us tonight, men. Don't forget that. Men, come be with us tonight at 6 o'clock, starting with the chili.
Box 2
we'll
Radio
be back
Network.
Tomorrow, 7 a.m.
WBSI,
Lord
willing, here 91.5 FM. McDaniels, Litchfield, Kentucky. WBFK, 91.1 FM, Hinesville and Glasgow, Kentucky. WBFI, 98.3 FM, Owensboro, Kentucky.
We are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Thank you so much for joining us this beautiful day, June the 5th, 2023, on this beautiful morning. The Lord is good, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is in right in the midst of whatever you're going through. He never leaves you, never forsakes you. He'll see you through it every single time, friend. We serve a God of the impossible. Why? Because he takes the impossible and makes it possible. Whatever you're facing, it's not too big for him. He is bigger than anything. Greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world, friend. And I just feel like God's going to do tremendous things in your guys' life today. And I know the Spirit of God is being poured out on sons and daughters. And so we are very thankful that you are giving us your ear 2 hours every single weekday morning from 7 to 9 to a.m. Central Time. And this morning we are honored and privileged and blessed beyond measure to have Bishop Lance Johnson in the studio with us for a while. We're going to spend some time together and we'll just see what the Lord does. There's a lot of great things that's going to happen. But Bishop Lance, before I continue any farther, just introduce yourself a little bit and let the people get used to you a little bit.
Well, it's an honor to be on here with you today, and thank you for the opportunity. And I'm just excited about what God is doing in Come this on. Region, in this area. Being here last night in services was absolutely so powerful. The hunger mm-hmm. of the people that just drew on the presence and the anointing of God was so powerful. Just opening up the service with a miracle mm-hmm. Was just amazing. Sure. But anyway, I pastor in Ranger, Georgia, a little small town, population about 109.
Yep. Was it still a town?
It was just decommissioned as a town by our governor, but been a small community, but a big God in a small community. Revival is happening, and but not only am I pastor, but for the last several years, God's had me traveling and ministering. Been hosting revival all over Kentucky, North Georgia, Florida, South Carolina, all over the southeastern United States, as well as places like Arizona, Oklahoma, and different places. But God is moving across our nation in a supernatural mm-hmm. way, and I'm honored to just be a part of that. I was talking with a close friend of mine who's been hosting an ongoing revival in North Georgia now for over 5 years last night after services were over. And the same atmosphere that's Come there on. In that revival was here last Oof. Night. And there's just a hunger here that has the ability to produce a sustained revival.
Yes.
And this revival has truly, if I might, has really begin to transform culture in so many places across mm-hmm. America, and it's an awakening to the body of Christ. It is causing her to emerge, not just to be refreshed, but emerge in her calling and in her purpose.
Yes.
That the church is really becoming the influencer in their culture, their communities, mm-hmm. their cities. And I was telling him last night how I'm seeing that across our nation. He's seeing it across our nation. And I'm just excited that it's happening right here in this area of sure. West Kentucky. So
yeah.
excited.
And I feel like one of the things that's happening through North Georgia, and even Pastor Todd himself, is really the significance and the importance of prayer in the body
yes,
of Christ and what God's, because we don't influence the earth just because we want to show up on a Sunday morning and preach a cute sermon and sing a couple songs. It's whenever we find that secret place, because in the secret place, we learn him. We know him. We experience him.
Amen. And, you know, I think it's when there's a shift of mindset in people that go from seeking the blessing of God
Come
to
on.
Seeking the blessor.
Come on.
We're not after the hand of God. We're
Come
really
on,
after
yes.
the face of God.
Yes, sir.
We're going after the heart of God.
Yes.
And when our desperation is for him and just not what he has the ability to do for us, it shifts everything
yes.
spiritually.
Come
it
on.
Shifts everything in our personal life, our ministries. Everything changes when we're going after him for him.
Yes, sir. You can get his hand without his heart.
That's right.
But you never get his heart without his hand. And if you pursue his heart, then he will show up and do exactly what he says he does. Because I think you said it last night, and it's what so many of us have said over and over, they follow. That's
yes.
never the pursuit. They just follow.
Yes.
The pursuit of him. He's the jewel. He's the crown. He's that pearl of great price. He's what I'm after. Not his hand. His hand just follows. His hand's great. We never want to not have his hand.
That's right.
His hand's beautiful, but at the end of the day, his heart is the prize.
Yes, it is. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's, I don't know that doesn't come without a crushing process that we walk through in life that causes us to come to a place where we just really begin to seek him
mm-hmm.
for who he is. You know, I made mention last night, and it's something that you see in the scriptures, but it's another thing when you actually walk it out in your life, that Moses wanted to know his ways.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a man face to face. And you know, I want that face-to-face relationship with God, not just that I visit with him, but I want that continual, ongoing face-to-face relationship where the presence of God is so important to me that his presence is my priority, to the point that I don't want the blessings without
yes.
the blesser.
Come on.
And I think that's what God is doing in so many places that I get an opportunity to go and experience. People have gotten hungry mm-hmm. for him. Some of it is, again, has come out of brokenness. Some of it has come out of the challenges that some of it has come from just they got exhausted with what I call institutionalized Christianity and going
yeah.
through the motions mm-hmm. and never mm-hmm. seeing the fullness of what we know God's word promises. And people have backed up and said, well, if I'm not experiencing it, what's wrong?
Mm-hmm.
And therefore there comes a heart of repentance and brokenness that we just begin to
Come
seek
on.
Him. And that's what's bringing, I believe, this move of God
yeah.
across our nation.
It's awesome. Awesome. He's so good. And, you know, I was preaching yesterday from Ephesians chapter. Now, I went on dad duty a little bit last night. I got to hear the first part of it, and I was outside the front door, my ear pressed on the window. All right. So if you drove past Madrid last night, you probably thought I was a weirdo. But I was hearing and doing dad duty at the same time. But yesterday when I was preaching, and somebody had told me, and I could not hear this part. You went to Ephesians chapter 3 a little bit too. Did you go there last night at all, or somebody say something else? But I'm not for sure. But there was a part in it that yesterday really got me. And it got me because it was like you were saying some stuff that was similar to it. But in Ephesians chapter 3, he actually tells the church. He says, let me get to this, in chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God may be known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. How can we let anybody know who he is and what he does if we don't know him?
That's exactly right. You know, he starts the book of Ephesians when he prays that profound prayer in Ephesians 1.
Come on, man.
That prayer itself was the beginning of a great transformation in my life. When he prayed for the church, not unbelievers, but the church, to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Mm-hmm. And part of what I think that a lot of times people really miss is that God's purpose and plan for man was always to bear his image.
Yep.
Always.
Yes.
And you know, in Romans 8, it tells us we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, knowing that Christ came to restore everything that was lost in the garden.
Right.
And because God created man to in his own image, and he gave them the authority to have dominion on the earth. And it's our responsibility now as the church, when we walk in that revelation of him, that we behold him so that we can reflect him, that we take our positions in the earth to reveal to those principalities, to those powers, the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold meaning the many-sided. I love that word because there's just so much more of God than what we have experienced. And, you know, we have an altar experience. We get saved, so, well, I know the Lord, but, you know, we're saying, okay, you know a God who measures the universe from his thumb to his pinky by the span of his hand, the scripture says. And we won't think we know him in one altar experience.
Come on.
I want to get so close to him that I don't want to know the vastness of the God who you know, holds the seven seas in the palm of his hand. I want to know this wisdom and this knowledge and understanding that he has, or just a hunger to know him so that we can reflect him.
That's right.
In not just what we say in the sermons we preach, but the lifestyle that we live.
That's
and
good.
The demonstration of manifesting the very character of who he is and how we love people, how we minister to people, the words that we share with them, because the anointing is what destroys the yoke.
That's right.
We have to bear that anointing. We have to carry
it
so that it can destroy the yokes that bind people and weight them down. So just the more that we can see him, the more we can walk and experience the revelation of who he is, the more we can bear that same image. But that was sort of my message last night and one part of it. But yeah, powerful, powerful message.
I loved what I was able to hear. And so I, you know, dad duty calls sometimes. And so most of the time I'm on pastor duty. And so last night I got to be on dad duty and I loved it. I really enjoyed last night. I know, we're going to continue to talk, but Pastor Billy, I know you said yours are going to sit back. I just want to thank you. You call Brother Lance a connector, and I believe you do have that anointing, sir. But I also think in this community, you're going to be significant. And I don't want you to underestimate that. And I want to thank you for your willingness, your heart. And young guys like myself, young guys like Josh, we need you. We need you. And you set the pace and you run in this area. Yeah. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your heart, your hunger, your passion. Mm-hmm. And I know God's going to use you in a tremendous way still. He ain't done yet, that's for sure. And so,
I don't think so. No, I just, the Lord's put in my heart probably about 5 years ago to unite the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's been on my heart now for 5 years.
Come on.
He blessed me so much, you know, to see the pastors that was there last night.
Yes,
you know, many of those younger ones, you know, I more or less just was maybe a father to them when they was out there in the world. You know, I tried to help them along the way, and it just blessed me so much. Amen. There was, I like the number of the pastors there because I did, it was 7.
Yep.
And, you know, I'm grateful, you know, to get 7 pastors, you know, together. I mean,
so
that wasn't me. You know, that was designed
that was
by God.
And
I give him thanks for that. But, you know, he's just uniting the body together. Amen. And we're going to get ready to flow.
Come on.
You know, with the grace of God and, you know, the love of God. The Lord spoke to me about maybe 2 months ago. He said the church that he's coming back for is emerging now.
Wow.
It will manifest 3 things. Number one, holiness, truth, and love.
Wow.
And what that looks like is Jesus.
Yeah.
Yes. I mean, his holiness, when Jesus walked this earth, that's what drawed people's attention to him, because his conduct and his conversation was unlike any other.
Unlike it.
Never a man spake like this man.
Come on.
But I mean, the church that he's coming back for is emerging right now. and uniting the body together. I'm telling you, what God is doing is the prayer that he prayed for his church. That you and I are part of that right now. For us to be one.
Make us one.
Even as he and our Father are one. And I'm just so grateful and thankful for the connection God is putting in the body of Christ right now, connecting believers together.
Come on.
Raising up an army for this last move of God. Amen. That the Holy Ghost is going to do this. See, man's had our, we've had our ways long enough.
Mm-hmm.
We've tried to fix things, make things happen. But listen, we just need to let God.
That's right.
We just need to let God do and perform.
That's right.
And he's got to have us to perform through. So,
come on. You know,
we got to humble ourselves before the Lord Jesus. When we went through the year of the 2 or 3 years of COVID, the Lord spoke to me because many people were saying, well, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. He spoke to me. He said, son, you just need to humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
I spoke that over a church. Amen. That's what we've done. I mean, we got to walk humbly before the Lord Jesus right now. And God's going to use us. There's going to be open doors. And I pray, you know, Brother Lance coming into my life. You know, when you have things taken from your life,
mm-hmm.
and then when you see and connect with someone, someone that's going to take that place, you know, it's just brought a joy and a peace and a fulfillment to me. And I'm grateful, thankful, amen, for the man of God and the men of God that's serving and humble themselves before the Lord right now.
Hallelujah. God's good. Oh, man, that's rich. And I really do. I think it was an incredible night last night to see that many different pastors and that many different churches. And there was a hunger. Nobody brought their business cards in. Nobody tried to go up there and, you know, wear their fancy T-shirt to bring people to their. I'm not against all that. But at the end of the day, we've got to stop growing our little kingdoms and thinking we're going to change the world. We grow one kingdom, and that's his.
That's his kingdom. You know, the one thing that I've seen this move of God across our nation bringing is unity among pastors.
Wow.
It has brought to the surface some of the most genuine men of God and women of God that I have ever met in 30 years of ministry. Relationships are being established that are the kind of relationships I describe as we'll get in the foxhole with each other.
Come on.
You know, we trust each other. You know, I go to places where I don't even know what church members belong to what church.
Come on.
You know, because there's churches that are hosting these revivals and these moves of God in these areas, and they've come together, they're working together. And of course, like in every situation, as you can imagine, people will migrate between the churches in a region. Nobody's offended, nobody's jealous, that's my flock, that's my people. It's like we're pastoring together.
Come on. Mm.
And there's a unity that's not divided by sometimes, you know, people can sometimes bring division, not even realizing they're bringing division.
That's right.
By being critical or cynical towards something in one church that may not be in another church, and all of a sudden it creates a rift, if you might. But none of that stuff. I mean, these guys are devoted to one another. They love each other. They love God with every fiber of who they are. And because of it, the growth that has come within all the churches, I mean, it's every church is expanding because people are being saved, disciples are being made,
come on.
Converts are being produced as a result of the manifestation of what God is doing, and souls are being saved, and I'm watching these ministries grow, and it's awesome to be a of it, and to be a partaker of that. Even in my own personal life, I feel like I have the greatest camaraderie of pastors, friends in my life that I've ever had. I mean, guys that I don't mind calling and bearing my soul to, sharing with them my battles and struggles that I face sometimes. I'm being on the road all the time. I get tired, you know, praying, to choosing, you know, what region do you know is God sending, having the grace to be able to say no. And you know, talk about all the challenges that creates pastoring. I've been in a building program, and I've not walked any of these things in my personal life alone. I've walked it with all these leaders and pastors across the nation that I've been able to pick up the phone and just share my heart with and say, hey, guys, I'm struggling today. You know, I'm tired. Pray for me. Or I'm in the process of penning a book, you know, and I call and say, hey, I need prayers. We all, I need a friend today to really pray. God, give me the grace to disconnect so I can sit down and write. Just sharing with these men the kind of things that you need to share. You're carrying a huge burden here. You're ministering here. You're pastoring a church. You got responsibilities. You're being a dad. You're maneuvering through all of the challenges of ministry and having the kind of relationships that God's bringing of this move of God is so vital. Just like Pastor Billy and I, just these are relationships that God is establishing with men and women who have hearts that are pure and sincere and want nothing more than for Jesus to be glorified. So that's one of the fruits of this move of God and revival that's happening, is bringing unity among leaders.
You said something last night, and I probably shouted too loud about it, but you was talking about how if you were going through a situation when you were first born again, the first person you probably was going to was not another pastor. And I grew up, and I'm not going to embarrass the denomination. I'm not even trying to trash it, because there's good things about it.
Yes, sir.
But I grew up in a denomination when I was young, and I got saved at a young age. And I'm young still, but I'm going about 18 years of doing this.
Wow.
And I remember when I first started, it was all about the political ladder. I was caught up in that system. I was caught up in the religiosity. I was caught up in that nonsense. Yeah. I was a young man. I was very impressionable. But I remember what a cutthroat thing it was. Pastors didn't care about pastors.
Yeah.
They didn't care if you were succeeding or if you were failing.
Yeah.
Actually, they preferred you to fail so they could trash you to the rest of the denomination, because it was that climbing.
Yeah.
I wanted to be the overseer. I wanted to be the bishop. I wanted to be that. And looking back, it was the most disgusting, vile thing I was ever a part of in my life.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to be mean. It's just there's no other way around it. And that religious system wants to keep offense. It wants to keep division. It wants to keep all of these things being birthed between leaders. Because as long as leaders stay divided, we'll lead our people in division.
That is correct. I am thoroughly convinced that God, through this move of the Holy Spirit, is tearing that stuff down.
Come on.
I'm going to use a word. It's pretty strong, but he's obliterating that old religious system and old mindset. Mm-hmm. If people want to stay in that, I call it, in the terms we use, the old wineskin, and it's not going to hold the new wine. And if people want to stay in that system, they're going to miss what God's doing.
Right. Yep.
Because it's not about who's going up. It's about pushing Jesus to the top.
Yes. Come on.
It's about us decreasing and him increasing. I told someone the other day, the generation of people that I'm seeing emerge right now are people that long to be in the shadows. They long for his name to be known and theirs to be forgotten.
Yes.
And that has to be the heart of this generation right now. And, I hear you say the word young minister, and I love that terminology, but my heart, and you'll have to excuse me, I get a little emotional. That's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing, is helping to empower young people that God is raising up in this hour to far exceed anything that we have done in our generation or anything that we were able to establish. We want to see them move to the forefront, because they're carrying this heart of unity. They're carrying this heart of humility and brokenness. And I believe that it's just like the children in the wilderness, that the older generation you brought our children out here to die in the wilderness. There was a generation that prophesied the death of this younger generation. They said they wouldn't be anything. They're going to be the ones that are going to stay in their mom and dad's basements and play video games. And we spoke in death over this next generation that's coming. And I believe it's going to be a radical generation that God's going to bring into the promised land. He's going to take the ones that everybody thought were going to die in the wilderness, and God's going to bring them in. God's raising up amazing people in this hour. It's his church is what it is. But with that, there's leaders that are emerging, young apostles, prophets, pastors, that are moving into the fullness of what God has prepared. But they're doing it because they don't seek to be the guy. They don't seek to be the man. They want Jesus to be exalted.
Amen.
I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm just thankful that I've lived long enough to just see this thing happening. It's an honor. just to see it. And I thank God for men like you. I thank God for dads that are standing outside the window with their ear pressed to the door to hear what God says. And but has the integrity to understand that our first responsibility is not how great our ministry is, but that I'm raising my own children to be the, you know, the next generation. That you understand being a priest of your home is a priority over being a priest to the mm-hmm. to the congregation, and those kind of things. And that I'm seeing in this generation are they absolutely inspire me to the point that I don't even have words to express it.
You know, you're talking of fathering, and I heard a preacher the other day say this on a podcast, and he said that when Paul was addressing, we have many teachers, not many fathers. Teachers teach you to replicate. Fathers help develop who God's called you to be. And I love it because I feel like your heart's not trying to replicate what you're doing. Your heart is trying to give tools to sons and daughters to be everything that God's called them to be.
Yeah, they're to be who they are, to be the individual that is created uniquely by the masterful hand of God. And God's raising up fathers in this hour. It's clearly as I've ever seen. One of the most humbling experiences I think I've ever gone through in 30 years of ministry. I was just in Indiana with Paul Johnson, and I was with him several months ago when the Indiana Awakening started there in Avon, and he called me and asked me to come, and I'd ministered to Paul a few times and spent some time with him, and it was just a divine connection, much in the same way Pastor Billy and I, it was just one of those things where you just know, and this guy's a part of my life, and I'm a part of this gentleman's life. And so I got up to, he was introducing me to preach, and he just broke down and began to weep in brokenness. And he said, you're probably going to think I'm crazy. He knelt down on his knee, and he proposed to me, but not in a proposal of marriage, in a proposal, will you be a spiritual father to this generation? And we need fathers. And man, it demolished me, and I'm demolished right now. I don't want to get to the point of not being able to speak, but it just wrecked me spiritually, because there's a generation of young leaders with a profound anointing and gifting. I feel like that Paul Johnson probably has one of the most emerging voices right now in our nation. If there's ever been an apostolic voice that God's raising up, Paul Johnson has that apostolic voice. And for him to cry out and say, we need fathers.
Come on.
It still wrecks me. And that's the thing. What a huge responsibility to not go in there again and try to control, but to go in there and try to nurture and encourage the giftings and the callings that are in these young leaders that God is sending to the forefront. He's sending them to the front lines to lead the church of the Lord Jesus Christ into a place of victory so that the name of Jesus can be exalted before the coming, and to equip his bride, to see her adorned in white raiment before this coming, before the eastern skies split, before that last trump of God, however you want to describe it, but before that day comes, God's preparing his bride to advance his kingdom in the earth. And I'm thankful for the true fathers like Todd Smith. He is truly a father. And I'm excited that God's raising. I could go on and list names of some of these, Pastor Howard Jones, Pastor Billy. These guys are all fathers, you
know.
Sir. Even Clint Hopper out of the West Kentucky Revival, he has such a nurturing, fathering heart. And I could go on. There's so many more, and I'll miss names if I start mentioning. But as much as God's raising up sons, he is raising up spiritual fathers.
That's right. Yeah. And I believe it'll be spiritual fathers. I know there's one obscure passage kind of, it's almost out of nowhere. But in the Old Testament, it says there's an army of left-handed generation that could not miss a hair when they threw it with a stone. When they threw a stone, it wouldn't miss a hair. They were so precise and they were so accurate. But I think what he's doing right now is he's raising up spiritual fathers that know how to father left-handed generation, because they don't look the same, they don't act the same, they don't operate the same. It's always looked, because religion's never known them. I believe there's a generation that's going to come out of Egypt that's never known it. Like they're coming, they never known Egypt. They're not going to know the system.
That's right.
That's good.
And they're coming out of the basement. Like you said the basement a minute ago, and I just started to feel like the Spirit of the Lord said, I'm getting ready to take this generation that come out of the basement. It's almost like he hid them away so he would never be exposed to religiosity. But there's a left-handed generation that's come, and I believe we need fathers that know how to father a left-handed generation that don't look like the church has always looked.
Yeah, yeah. The Lord gave me a word about 3 years ago. I was talking with Pastor Todd about it last night at midnight. I think it was 12 or 1 o'clock his time, and for me, I think it was almost midnight here, so it was probably 1 o'clock his time. And we were having this conversation, and I was sharing with him a prophecy the Lord had given me almost 3 years ago now. I think I released it at the North Georgia Pastors Conference. And the Lord showed me, as you know, when Paul got on the ship, that he warned them, if you sail from here, this ship is going to, you know, it's going to be destroyed, but we're going to be saved. You know,
yeah.
He told it. The Lord gave me a prophetic word concerning that, and he told me that the unbiblical church model that is in existence, and that's a big term, and yes. Please don't judge me out of a couple of words that I'm sharing, because that can mean a lot of things to a lot of different things to,
yes,
to different people. But that there was an unbiblical church model that had been established, and that it, because of the storms that were coming, that unbiblical church model was going to be destroyed. And but that the real church, which was the people in the ship, were going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot to that prophetic word. As a matter of fact, it took me about 45 minutes to get it all out, but I'm putting it in a nutshell. But I think what you're saying is exactly right. There has to be a generation of spiritual fathers, an apostolic leadership, that is not going to try to recreate an old church model God is tearing down.
Come on.
So that the real church can be established. And so you've got to father people without bringing in the old. But one of the things in that prophecy the Lord showed me was that the real church was saved by pieces.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible said that they floated to the the barbaric island on pieces of broken up ship. There's pieces of the old model that are not unbiblical. They're very biblical, and they're very solid, and they're sound. And the Lord showed me that the real church would be saved from pieces.
Mm-hmm.
But it got put together wrong, if you might.
Come on.
And so you got to have a generation of leaders that have the ability, or fathers, as we're saying, to be able to hold on to the right things but let go of the wrong things, to help bring up this generation that God is bringing up right now, to father them. And you, I love your terminology, to be able to father a left-hand generation, to be able to say, hey, let them be unique. They are different. God created them. They're seeing things we didn't see in our generation, and we need to bring them up and release them to run and empower them to run while giving them the right pieces of the things that were correct, because there were some things that were good. There were things that were important, and instill in them so they can run and fulfill their assignment, not ours, their assignment.
And you know what I've seen in my own life, and Hannah, I don't mean to dominate, so if you got anything you want to say, you can say it, but
I know she does.
Hannah always has something to say.
And
so she's a talker at heart. But you know, one thing of being a young man, and there was times, I'm not gonna lie, I'm gonna be transparent here for a second.
Sure.
I felt like a monkey that was being thrown out in a circus, because I could get up there, and you knew how to get the crowd. You knew how to give that. And I felt like I was a monkey in the circus being shown off. And I believe that there was men in my life saying, oh, run, son, run. But they were telling me to run with a collar and a leash.
Yeah.
And it was, you run where I tell you to run. You run how I tell you to run. And you run for the distance I tell you to run. But that's not the fathers we need in the earth.
That's right.
The fathers we need in the earth is saying, hey, you run, and as you're running, I'm going to be running right next to you. Yeah. I'm not controlling you. I'm not even guiding you. That's his job. All I'm going to do is run next to you and make sure you finish.
Yes, 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 yes. I agree 100%. And God is gracing up those kind of fathers right now across our nation, as well as those kind of sons.
Come on.
And I'm just excited I get to see a part of it. I see you over there just about to erupt. I see those living waters I was preaching about last night just bubbling up. So I know you got something to share in this conversation today.
Yeah, it's just all confirmation. Everything we're talking about is just confirmation, and I just feel so blessed to be here. And just, I just feel so blessed to be a part of this move that's coming and be able to represent, you know, my generation. I'm 23. I'm technically part of Gen Z. But I'm so thankful. And when you were talking about, like, the generation that's been hidden, I feel like I was part of that generation. Like, I feel like for most of my life I've kind of been hidden. And I wasn't always seeking, you know, a place or anything like that. But I feel like now is really when I'm stepping into what the Lord's having me to step into. And I've been scared. I mean, it's scary at first. It's scary to step into the unknown. But I'm just so thankful. I'm so thankful.
Whew. I just want to say that I know this is personal. We're on the radio. A lot of people are listening in. But, you know, God has given me such a heart. For the young people,
go for it.
Because it's like I just want to take them and grab them by the hand, saying, "Let's go, let's run." I want to take them and just give them the wisdom to keep them out of the ditches,
you know.
But to give them the freedom to be able to run, because I can tell and I can see the anointing and I can see the passion and the fire of God in your life.
Come on.
That is ready to go and change your generation and to bring the hope of the gospel and the light of who He is to your generation. And I just want so much in my life to be able to help empower. You know, my whole goal is right now in raising up, I have a training center called Lionsgate Ministry Training Center. But I just want to get them all in the van with me. I mean, I've even looked at a bus that I could just draw these young people in the bus with me and say, come on, guys, go with me. Come on, let me just release you. When my teams travel with me and I've got some really young people that are ministering in worship and different areas. And when they travel with me, out of all the things I get the honor to do in these revivals and preach in places I get to do things and share, there's nothing that moves me more than seeing this team of anointed young men and women that are so on fire and devoted to God, and see God use them.
Yes,
and that's the joy that I find today in ministry. If I don't ever get another blessing in my life, that's blessings that I don't even have the ability to articulate in words right now on this program. But that's my heart. I want to see you fulfill everything God created you to do. I want to see you with that emerging voice that is shaking a generation and shaking a nation, because that's in you. In you. It's in your generation. And anything I can do to help empower that is what my heart's desire is today. And I think it has to be the heart's desire of all of us as leaders. Let's bring up this generation. Let's quit speaking negativity and start speaking the promises of God over them. Let's release the prophetic words that God is giving us to this next generation so that we can pass the baton and help to do that in a way that never restricts you, never confines you, but literally untethers you so you can run. So anyway, I'm sorry. Sometimes I talk about this. No. I'm very passionate.
Release the line.
Well, let's go. Oh, my goodness.
That's good.
I love it. I'm, you know, and what the Lord's doing in these seasons of he's moving us out of the way. Like, that's just, I think this is what we're all going back to, is it's not about one man. It's not about one, it's not even just about one voice. It's about the voice of the Father being released in the earth through his children. You know, we've seen prayer meetings lately, and in prayer meetings, and just in the prayer meetings, we've had kids who just step up and say, I just got saved.
Yeah.
I don't even know what, I just got saved. Nobody coached them. Nobody gave them the sinner's prayer. They just met Jesus in the middle of a prayer meeting their mom was praying at.
Yes.
This is what's going on. This is, nobody knows names. Nobody's fascinated with that. The thing that fascinates us is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when John looked in Revelation and he said, I saw the seven candlesticks representing the seven churches. I'm sure they was glorious. But the one standing in the midst of the seven candlesticks is the one he fell down and he saw, and he fell down as if he was dead before him, because it was him who mesmerized him. It was never the candlesticks. And if we can't get out of the way of Jesus sometimes and let the earth see him instead of us, yes, nobody will fall at his feet as if they're dead.
Amen. Amen. One of the things I want to take a moment and just release, I felt like in the middle of all of the things that are happening, the Lord began to speak to me and tell me that we were about to come in. And what you said reminded me of that. The Lord said we're coming into a great season of harvest, never before. And he told me to begin to prepare for the harvest and engage people in the harvest, that this move of God was going to be accompanied with tremendous harvest, and that we had to turn our focus and passion toward winning souls. So it was really unique. I was sharing with Pastor Howard Jones down in Nortonville what the Lord was speaking to me, and he said, well, let's do that at the West Kentucky Revival, and which, as you know, has been going on for 2.5 years now. And we did a crusade. We did the first, we call them Harvest Now Crusade, did the first one, and oh, it was just like God breathed on this, and yes, I mean, the souls, the peoples that got changed. It was so powerful. He said, we can't shut this down. We got to go another week. And one of the other pastors during a meal after the services said, Bishop, this can't stop. Yeah. We got to do this across the whole state. Come you know, on. This needs to go as from the east to the west. And he just began to speak. He said, I want it in my church. You know, this is the heart of God.
Come on.
And within 48 hours, literally, we had, without phone calls or initiations, just literally people started calling out of conversations. These crusades begin to erupt all the way across the state of Kentucky.
Yes, sir.
From all the way from Clinton, the furthest to the west, all the way to Pikeville,
yep,
the furthest to the east, and everywhere in between. And I know that we're scheduled here on September the 10th, 11th, and 12th, if I've got those dates correct, and that there'll be a we'll be here for the Harvest Crusade, and I know it's going to be powerful. But I also, yes, know that something is happening here prior to this crusade.
Come on.
It's going to be amazing what God's going to do.
We're just going to be glad to be able to host that.
Amen. We're excited. We're stirred. We're stirred, to say the least. We prayed about this Saturday night at our prayer meeting, and feel like there's something significant surrounding September,
yeah,
in a big way.
The harvest right now is amazing. I was just in Indiana. I don't know how many people. I would say 15 to 20 people. People were running. The conviction that sat down in that room, it was just like the other Harvest Crusades that we've done now in Marion and Nortonville. Mm-hmm. The Spirit of God just sat down in the conviction. People weeping and crying and broken before the Lord. Wasn't to say we're coming to respond to a, well, you know, I need to get out of hell free card. It was a broken. I'm up here repenting. I want transformation and change in my life. And you could just see it. I had to leave to come down to this meeting, and I left, and they were still baptizing people. I don't know how many people that got saved. They were going home wet. One guy told me, he said, I don't know what we're going to do about our car. He said, we got no clothes to change into, but we're not going to miss this.
Come on.
And, you know, they're climbing into baptistry, going to drive home wet. And I thought, well, how amazing is
this?
That's right. And it's awesome. Come on. What God's doing in this harvest right now.
One listener texted in and said, Brother Lance is the third pastor who I've heard. This is the season of the harvest coming in. And so I know, and if I could, can I share a testimony really fast?
Absolutely.
Hannah's already heard this testimony, so she's going to have to hear it for about the 100th time probably.
Hallelujah.
But I think the significance behind the harvest is the church is finally getting their heart right. Because Jesus said at one time, look up and then look out. You'll never look out appropriately if you first don't look up. And for so long, we only looked out without looking up. And I remember I was at Walmart. This was years ago, probably about 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I saw a woman who is clearly on meth. I mean, clearly. We all know the distinctives and we all know the distinctions. And she was clearly on meth. And I looked over to my wife and I'm like, I think I said to her, what a waste. What a waste. And my kids were like, Dad, what's wrong with her? And I said, oh, because she actually had liquid plumber in her hand. So she's going home and she's going to make it.
Yeah.
And I'm judging. That's my heart right there. I'm just judging. And I know the Holy Spirit arrested me at Walmart that night. And he said, you see this, but I see a whole different thing. You don't know her pain. You don't know her trauma. You don't know her past. And if you would get my heart over this woman, then you could actually reach her and see her how I see her. And he arrested me. And I feel like the church for so long has looked for that middle-class white yuppie group. That's the group we're looking for. We want their child check. We want this. And really, he's after the one everybody else has forgotten. He's after the addict that everybody else has counted out. He's after the marriage that everybody else has said not going to work. And if we would get his heart, then we would really see the harvest coming. I think that's what's doing in this season.
Yeah. I don't know how much time we got.
We got time. We'll make time.
I'll share a brief story with you. Well, y'all are wrecking me today.
I'm trying to hold it together. I'm fighting back it.
Well, the Spirit of the Lord is so strong in here right now. But I, when God really began to break me, and I say the Lord broke me, and I'm so grateful for that.
Come on.
I just started going after God, my heart for the young people. God just started transforming my life. And revival for me didn't start at the North Georgia Revival. I don't know if you know my story there, but I went there to preach a men's Saturday night, just a men's gathering. And then Pastor Todd had asked me to stay over for Sunday morning. And then God moved in both of those services. Spontaneously, Todd asked me to stay over for Sunday night, and that's the night that God sat down and the North Georgia Revival began. And I was there 11 weeks nonstop. Never knew if I was going to be back the next week. Sometimes Todd wouldn't even call me till Friday and say, Bishop, can you come back Sunday? And I did. And of course, you know, I've been there with Todd for 5 years preaching in that revival. I preached there once a month. And but that's not where revival began for me. The Lord sent me. We had a prison ministry, and the Lord sent me to Central State Prison in Macon, Georgia. I lived at the time we lived in Canton, Georgia. So that was about a 3-3.5 hour drive through Atlanta traffic to get to that prison. And I just went there to do a one-night meeting, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, son, I'm sending revival to this prison. I want you to do whatever I ask you to do. And I said yes to the Lord. And God just sat down in that prison that night. And the chaplain recognized it and just said, you got to come back. I mean, she called me the next day and said, you got to come back. And so all of a sudden she starts booking me through all these. It's once a week, now it's twice a week, three times a week. Then they give me the Lifers program, which is all the people that were in the prison for life. And they would give them to me 30-something at a time, 32, I think. But they would give me 32 of the inmates at a time. And it was basically to mentor them. Mm-hmm. And they have a state program the way it's supposed to be ran, but they gave me the freedom to really just mentor these guys. Well, all of a sudden, all these people start getting saved. I mean, it just breaks out. We went from a chapel that would house 100 people to a gymnasium that would house 800, 900 inmates, and it was filling up. It was incredible.
Yes.
The whole prison population started getting saved. One of the biggest gang members got radically saved. Even the warden came to his baptism.
Let's go.
It was just unprecedented. But what I told you that story for was to tell you that it was in that prison ministry where God captured my heart, took me back to his heart, because I sat across from these lifers that were there for rape, murder, you name it. And when you see a 300-pound man who probably don't have a pound of fat in his whole body, he's just this big, huge, burly, you know, enormous man, and his face is stiff with anger and resentment and hurt, and you watch him break in front of you and tell you how that he was molested as a kid and abused, and you hear their backstory, and you see the tears run down their face, and you say, you know, it's easy to judge what he's done, but you don't know where he come from, the pain that he lived through. And I don't know anybody that could live through some of the horror stories I've heard and not become damaged goods. And when I say damaged goods, you know, these guys don't hold back like we do in church and things I can't talk about on the radio today,
sure.
But they didn't hold anything back in the stories that they told me and what was done to them. And it broke me inside. And it just said, you know, Jesus came to heal these people. This is why he endured the stripes.
Come on.
This is why he paid the price. And it's easy to judge somebody's behavior, not understand that they're only ministering, or they're not ministering, they're only living out the life of sin that was committed against them. And it started, you know, it's easy to say that, you know, the wages of sin is death, and we all understand that, and Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. But he didn't just come to forgive us and heal the sins we commit. He come to deal with the sins that were committed against us as well, because they just follow in the pattern of the incarcerating power of sin that was committed against them, and so therefore they do what was done to them. They're covering up their pain, and they're sinning to cover up their pain, and they need healing. They just don't know it, and we will never bring healing to them with judgment.
Come on.
We must minister to them healing and wholeness and what Christ came to do, that his love has never abandoned them. And you know, I just saw the heart of the Father.
Come on.
And it has been it's been life-changing for me, and I think it's one of the catalysts that let me capture the heart of my Father toward broken, hurting people. So as much as I feel like I have an assignment to try to reach the church to wake up and to be who God's called her to be, I'm trying to find those broken, hurting, wounded people.
Come on.
That are caught in the cycle of sin.
Come
because
on.
They've been sinned against in Come brutal on. Ways of injustice, and they need to be healed.
Yeah.
And you know, so we can't see them healed if we're judging them.
That's right.
If we're condemning them, and I'm not saying that. Listen, we can't condone their lifestyle. We can't. I agree with that, honey. And we can't compromise the message of holiness.
No.
But we've got to be the hands that bring healing to these people. I get passionate, but yesterday morning I ministered. The Bible says that the publicans and the sinners drew near unto Jesus to hear him teach. Why were sinners drawn to Jesus? But we can't beg them to come to our churches.
It's so good.
Why is it that we can't even manipulate people to come to our churches with a free giveaway of a TV or bring a friend day? And we're trying to manipulate people to come to our churches, but sinners were drawn to Jesus. Mm. There was a woman who was a sinner that everybody in the city knew she was a sinner. And the Bible said she ran into a religious man's home uninvited and broke down and began to take her hair down and weep over his feet and wipe his feet with the hairs of her head. She took a year's salary that was in a box called an alabaster box, and there was a year's worth of salary of an expensive perfume. And a woman who was a harlot broke that alabaster box and poured that entire bottle of perfume over the feet of Jesus. This woman was a sinner, not a Christian.
Come on.
Not a believer, not a follower. She was a Christian. I mean, a sinner. But yet she would worship with extravagant worship, and she would pour out her life savings on the feet of Jesus. And we can't get people in our church to even lift their hands, and if we do, we think that there's something wrong with it. We can't get them to engage in worship. They just want to sit and stare.
Come on.
And they want to listen instead of engage in worship. And I have to think that, what do we do differently than what Jesus did that made sinners run to him? He didn't compromise their lifestyle and condone it. The woman at the well who was broken in that destructive cycle from one relationship to another, Jesus asked her, go get your husband. In other words, let's deal with your brokenness. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He said, let's deal with it, because he wanted her to be healed.
Yeah.
But I think that's the difference between religion and true the heart of the Father, true Christianity.
Hallelujah.
Is that Jesus doesn't reveal to condemn. Jesus reveals to heal.
Come on.
Amen.
He doesn't expose people's sins to shame them. He exposes them to forgive them. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think it's the heart, and you said it, that God broke you that night in Walmart. You saw that lady the way God saw her. And I think that's where we got to have a revival.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, of the heart of the Father in the church, so that we see people like Jesus sees them.
Come on.
I'm sorry, I'm a little...
So good. I know we got... we're 1 minute over and radio's pushy, but I'm not going to leave here. We'll be 5 minutes late. I don't care. I want you to pray for us. Miss Renee will hold on. She'll preach when we're done.
Father, we just come before you with great humbleness, God. I ask you to move today in the heart of every person, God, in this studio that can hear this broadcast right now. I pray, God, set down on us today, Lord. Let your spirit just absolutely encompass us right now, God. Infiltrate our hearts. Melt away the calluses, Lord. Father, anything that stands between us and you, anything that would grieve you, God, remove it from us right now, God. Let your sweet Holy Spirit be breathed upon us right now, bringing refreshing revival and renewal, God, that we become the people that you have called us to become, that we are your hands and feet, that we minister from your heart, that, Lord, that our words become your words, God, that our actions become your actions, that we will be just as Christ was, that we will do what we see the Father do, that we would so be captivated by your heart, God, so captivated with you, Lord, that we move as you move, Lord. And I thank you today for touching every person person, God, that is listening right now. Father, may your Holy Spirit set down in their automobile as they drive. God, may you set down in a kitchen right there where somebody's listening, Lord. God, captivate their hearts and bring them closer to you than they have ever been. May they see the goodness and your glory like never before. Open their eyes today, God, that they may behold you. God, I thank you for ministering to every person today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
If you need us, if you need ministry, 270-257-2689, or you can text me at 270-230-6337. Whatever you face, whatever you've gone through, the Father loves you more than you could ever imagine. He loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you don't know him today, we want to invite you to know him. He's a good Savior. He's a good Father. Mm-hmm. There's a thick anointing. We love you guys. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.
The Box 2 Radio Network, WBFI, 91.5 FM McDaniels Litchfield, 98.3 FM Owensboro, 91.1 FM Hinesville Glasgow, and around the world online at box2radio.com. We are the Box 2 Radio Network, elevated talk and inspired music.